many of you would laugh at me. A few things I want to mention quickly. January 12th, that's next Sunday, a week from today. If you haven't been, it might be a good opportunity. We have a sort of a partnership, sort of. There's a ministry down in McLaughlin, South Dakota, that we sort of support in various ways. And Alicia will be taking a team down there. It's on the back of the bulletin, her email and all of that. If you would be interested in going to Freedom Fellowship, let her know. Also, at 1 o'clock next Saturday, the GEMO team, everybody that's traveling, we will be getting together, having a meeting, just to talk about, you know, what we're going to be doing and why we're going to be doing it and how we're going to be doing it and all those fun things. So don't forget to go. There's 25 people going to Africa in May. Isn't that cool? Yeah? Come on.
Yeah.
All right. Oh, and there's a web address here on the back of your bulletin where you can order t-shirts if you want, designed by one of our own, Aaron, who's not here. So, just a few things that are going on. There will be more soon. Wednesday nights, kids programs, small groups kick back off. Today, we do have community hour. In here, there's leadership. I will be in the commons. We're going to do something a little different just today. I'm going to be talking about the sermon. So if you have questions, we can talk in there. So let's get to it. Today, in after the sermon, we're going to do, if you were here at our congregational meeting about a month ago, we elected a few new officers, elders, deacons, and today after the service, we're going to ordain and install sort of a formal thing that we do, if you're new, around here to sort of acknowledge and recognize our leaders. And pray for them and empower them as they lead us. And we're doing that in a few minutes. And so I thought this would be a good time to sort of do a bit of a teaching on church officers, what they are, why we have them, what the Bible says about it. And so that's what we'll do. It's ideally in a sermon, I don't want to just simply teach you information. Any sermon should point us to ultimately our only hope, our only comfort, Jesus. So that's my hope even now as we sort of talk about a very practical issue that goes on around, you know, in our daily sort of church life. So please help me keep that in mind and tell me later in the commons if I have failed you there. But the first thing, I think the issue for us, the modern church in many ways, in my experience, as I've, you know, been all over the country in different churches, sometimes we don't really often grasp what the job of church officers sort of is. A lot of times, in fact, one of the biggest, and I'm not necessarily saying here, but if you go, and I'm really not saying here, I don't think this is true here, but in many churches, if you were to go and say, look at all of their elders, deacons, and say, well, based on the selection of people here, what is the biggest criteria to serve? And I think the pretty much the largest conclusion would be a successful business person. That seems to be in many ways the role, you know, as a business sort of model, organizational management, making these kinds of decisions to protect the money and the right way to spend the money. And some of that's necessary, and we have to do that, but that's not the primary goal, purpose of elders and deacons. So I thought what we would do is read a few different verses. I'm mainly going to be in 1 Timothy 3, but I'm going to read a few different places where they're addressed in the New Testament, and then we'll talk about it. So first, I am going to first flip to Acts chapter 6. This is the birth, if you will, of deacons, and it's just, I think it's worth hearing, and we may reference it. Verse 1, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, the church was growing very quickly early on, a complaint by the Hellenists, that means Greek-speaking Jews. Can you sense this little bit of racial tension? You got these Greek-speaking Jews and these Hebrew-speaking Jews, and the Greeks arose, that they had a problem because the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, the disciples, the early 12 first apostles, summoned the full number, all the Christians, they got all the number of disciples, and they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, to make sure that these relatively minor issues get dealt with in fairness. So, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. That's the first deacons. Now, if you ever think, well, deacons, that sounds like a great job, I want you to notice the very first deacon ever mentioned in the Bible died in the next chapter. He was stoned, Stephen. So it's just, you know. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm actually going to read, I think your bulletin says verse 13. I'm going to go on to 16. Chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, often used interchangeably with elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And then finally, just a few verses from Titus, very similar, chapter 1, 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, earlier said elders, now he says overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pray. God, this is a lot of stuff. Help us as we navigate it. And most of all, and most importantly, reveal to us yourself and Jesus and our need for that. Amen. All right. First of all, and a lot of this stuff sounds sort of obscure, dated, old, maybe. And I guess the question... Two things that I think we need to point out. And the reason your bulletin says 13, I did not realize just how significant 14 through 16 was when I first decided, okay, I want to do that. But then I read on and I thought, oh, look at verse 14. Paul wrote Timothy these things so that all this stuff about these officers, is about the church, about the pillar of truth, as he calls it, and about pointing to Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about us. And I think that's very important because all of us need to decide, are we going to do what we want to do? Are we going to believe what we don't want to believe? Or will we believe, will we submit to God's word? Arguably, there are many things that are difficult to determine. But the question is, will you come to this saying, what does it say? I want to know. Or do you come to this and say, I think this, I'm going to prove it. It's about the church, it's about Jesus, it's not about us. And that requires sort of a position that we have with this that we are willing and want to learn. So, having said that, elders are not business people. They're servants. Servant leaders. I mean, look at the way these people are discussed. We elders are supposed to be praying for people, encouraging them, loving them well. We're all sinners. So elders doesn't say you have to be above sin. So we will fail in that. But that's really what it's, that's the first thing. And spiritual leaders of the church, bottom line. The early elders said, we don't have time to deal with who gets the food and who doesn't. Granted, that's a good complaint. It needs to be solved. Let's figure out who's going to deal with that because we need to be teaching, encouraging, praying, preaching. Spiritual leadership is the job of the elder. Now, when we come to that, there is this issue, and it's here, so we can't avoid it. There's all of this talk about a husband and one wife, and obviously the gender stuff, his. I think it's hard. Don't throw rocks at me now, but it seems that in this way, elders, I'm going to address that one first, are called to be men. Now, I know that's not the way we've necessarily done it, and our denomination allows for that, and there are disagreements, and we can have those conversations, but I'll show you something very interesting. I had a conversation yesterday with somebody, and I said, you know, God will not look at it. This is a woman I was talking to. God will not look at you ever and say to you, did you teach your kids the word of God? He'll look at your husband and say that. Because it's his job. And that's great if you want to do it. You should do it. But it's his responsibility. In fact, if you look, what was the very first sin? Do you remember? Was it eating the fruit? It wasn't. If you think about it, it really wasn't. Because God told Adam, Eve wasn't there. God told Adam, don't eat this. The snake comes in. Yes, you could say the very first sin was eating the fruit. The snake comes in, and where was Adam when the snake was talking to her? He was right there next to her. And ever since Adam failed to step up and do what God had called him to do, which is stand between his wife and the devil, men have sat down on the couch, and we have not done what God has called us to do. And we're all in that boat, okay? If you're a man that thinks you got it all down, please call me this week and let's talk. We don't. But the issue there, and I know, and this is what I've seen often in the church, well, men aren't doing it, so let's get women to do it. I don't want my sons to grow up in a world where they see men watching football while their wives are changing the world. I don't want that. And I certainly don't want my daughter to marry a man who learned that men don't have to lead. The issue is throughout, really, truly, throughout the book, and I know it's dated and I know it comes from another culture, but there are roles. And there's different theological sort of positions on this. And you may have heard me say this before. One is chauvinism. It's the idea that women are called to be barefoot and pregnant and wash the dishes and do the laundry while men just sit around and do nothing and maybe go out and earn the money, but, you know, I don't have to deal with anything at home. That is chauvinism. And I'm going to say right now, men, any man who refuses to wash dishes, do the laundry, vacuum the floor, you got no business even thinking about being an elder in a church. So let's clear that up. It's not about some sort of superiority issues, okay? The other is egalitarian. There's chauvinism on one end. Egalitarian says men and women are the same. I believe there are women far more gifted at everything I'm gifted in, exceedingly more than I am, okay? This is not about abilities, strengths. It's about roles. And I believe that throughout this book, God clearly reveals that he's calling men to lead, to step up. That doesn't mean women are supposed to follow tied around the neck, okay? Please hear me say that. That is called complementarian. Men and women are made to complement one another as opposed to one ruling over the other. That's the way I believe God sort of designed that. And above all, throughout the scripture, and this is often ignored, men who are called to lead are called to serve. And that's what leadership looks like. And I think that's very important because as we're saying these things, I think you need to know that the Bible says men are called to serve. So please hear that. Now, one thing, and okay, just in defense too, because again, there are various opinions and there's freedom, okay? If you disagree with me, I'd love to talk to you about it, but we can continue to worship together. Now, one just in the Greek, couple of ideas, woman and husband, woman and wife and husband and man are essentially the same word. So a few of these places could be retranslated, he's a one-woman man. Then this is why that's really kind of cool and really important, because later on in verse 11, where the ESV translates it, their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded. In Greek, that says women. It doesn't say deacons' wives, it says women. So that's one thing. Another thing I will point out, Phoebe in Romans 16, she was a woman. She carried a letter from Paul. She carried the letter of Romans. It's in here. She carried that to the town, to the church. And Paul in Romans 16 says she is a deacon of a church. Deacon means servant. That's what it means, literally. So whether that means officially or not, she was a servant of the church. Paul clearly refers to her as a deacon. So I'm only saying that now here in verse 3:11, where their wives or women must be dignified, not slanderers, it says that about deacons. It doesn't mention elders' wives. And the only reason I can think why Paul would not have done that was that he meant women in this role, but not in that role. So that's the best I can do when that comes to kind of getting that fleshed out, is that I believe that the Bible teaches that while elders is a spiritual leadership position based on the roles of men and women, God is calling men, he's not calling women to step down. I don't even be that clear about that, because every woman I've served with as an elder is a wonderful, wonderful leader and gifted, and I please, and I think they all know, we've had conversations, they all know how I feel about this, but they're great. It's not that they're not capable. It's that, fellas, where you at? So understand, that's really what this is about, okay? And then deacons, I believe biblically, is open to both roles. In fact, I think it's needed because you ladies know things, you feel things, you sense things in a way I can't begin to, and no other guy on the consistory can either. So whether you think you can or not, fellas, you can't. So know that. So it's not about us. It's not about what we think. It's not about what we want. It's about submission to what God says. We can argue, we can debate, we can hash that out. That's why God gives us community. It's also not about us, it's about others. And that's the other thing that sort of comes out here. It is not a business job. It is not a strategy job, primarily. It's a service job. I've seen the deacons work sometimes long hours on Sundays figuring everything out because they have issues with math and the computer and the... I would never want to do what they do. They serve long and hard, and it's a lot. And I'm very thankful for them. Look at some of the words here about elders. Hospitable. Humble. Not violent, but gentle. You don't often think in our culture about a gentle man being in a leadership position. It sort of runs contrary. We want, you know, what's his name? Mel Gibson in Braveheart. We want him as a leader. It says the leaders of the church are to be gentle and to teach, able to teach. Now that doesn't necessarily mean, I don't think, that an elder needs to be able to get in front of a room full of people and deliver a sermon. But one of the jobs of an elder is to visit someone and say, hey, you know, I heard this was going on in your life. What's really happening there? Maybe even confront us all on areas that we need to be called out on. We all are sinners, by the way. I haven't said that before. You need to know it. We're all sinners, and we will all make mistakes, and we need desperately one another to say to us, hey, what's going on with that? And that's one of the jobs of an elder, but to do it gently, in humility. It's a job of service. There's that story in Matthew 20 where Zebedee's wife comes to Jesus, and she's got two boys that have been following him around for a while, and she says, hey, you may have heard the story. She says, hey, can you work it out where each of my boys kind of top two sort of lieutenants when you sort of establish your kingdom? And he tells her, you don't get it. He says, other people, the nations, the word we read is Gentiles, but the nations, which is all of the people around us, they have this system where they lord it over. Their leaders are on top. No, in my kingdom, the leaders will be the servants, the ones who serve. That's the job of an elder, to serve, to love, to care for others. And it's a spiritual job. Protecting the sacraments. Making sure I'm not doing something dumb. Because I do. I can. I can say things. There have been times that I've been pondering something I was going to say in the sermon, and I'll email the elders and say, can I do this? That's what they're there for. They're there to protect all of us from error. Because we're all prone to it. Spiritual job. And the deacon's job is not always business. In fact, right now, we're discussing bringing in sort of a second staff position, or another staff position, administrative pastor role, someone that will help develop some programs and some assimilation strategies and really be a big help to me in a lot of ways. I think that's brilliant. We look at the budget right now and we go, well, where's that at? Doesn't matter. The question is, do you want to go down there? Do we believe that God is calling us to something bigger and different than the status quo? And if we do, we invest. If we believe the status quo is comfortable, then we stay here. But sometimes it means taking risks that a businessman might not take because it's a job that trusts in something bigger than just a bank account. So there's that. It's not about us, it's about others here around us. And also, it's not about us, it's about the kingdom. It's about God's kingdom. And really, that's what it really boils down to, because it's easy, it's so easy to get lost in the mundane of daily, weekly, monthly meetings. Trust me, I do them. I've been there. I get there myself. Oh, we got to have an agenda. We got to talk about this. We got to talk about that. Am I wrong? You don't have to agree. I'll admit it first. But I feel that way some months when it comes time for consistory. It's easy to sort of just get into this routine and forget that our calling is incredible. Look, why? Why does he say that? Why does Paul tell Timothy? Because if he delays, he wants them to know how to behave in the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress, the thing that holds up the truth. That's what he says, the pillar and buttress of the truth. And then he has this song that the early church sang about Jesus. The truth, Jesus. Your job is to hold up the truth and point to Jesus. So, therefore, you need to have elders and deacons that serve, that fulfill what God is calling, that make it not about them, about his word, about the people around, and about Jesus, ultimately. And when it stops, I think, honestly, if it becomes business and it becomes routine, if we stop making our priority, elders and deacons, please hear this, if our priority is not the people here and the people, you know, at home because it's freezing cold, that would normally be here, and if our priority is not the people around us, then we might as well lock the doors. If the building were to burn down tomorrow, and we think, oh no, what now? Then we might as well just burn it down. Because it doesn't matter. What matters is the people here, the people around us. That is why we're here, holding up the truth, pointing to Jesus, saying, you and I are broken sinners in need of a Redeemer. And here he is. This whole song about the one that matters. When we stop doing that, we need to stop. That's what it's about. That's why we do what we do. So it's not about elders, deacons. It's not about authority, but it is about service. It's about the church, and it's about the world. And it's about what Jesus can do in all of them. That's why we have elders and deacons. We're going to ordain and install a few right now. So let me pray. Jesus, we are yours. We are full of errors, mistakes. We struggle. We struggle to love. But God, I pray that